Thank you so much, and good morning all. Good to be back again. I hope you've had a good week and kept in good health, and I trust you're ready to hear the word of the Lord as we're going to read it together again. We're still thinking of some of the last parables spoken by the Lord Jesus. I don't know how many parables he did speak, because obviously not all of them are recorded, but we know that he spoke many parables, and some of these were recorded near the end of his life here on earth. We are particularly thinking of those at the end of his life, and particularly those that were spoken during one of the great discourses that he spoke about 3 days before he died on the Tuesday of Passion Week. It's called the Olivet Discourse. We've looked at a couple of these parables already. Last week we thought of the parable of the fig tree, and we thought of the parable of the talents. We're going to look at another two of them today, and we're going to think, first of all, of a familiar one to most of us, I think, the parable of the 10 virgins. We'll find it in the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. It's the only one of these parables that's recorded, of this parable that's recorded by Matthew. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll read together the first 13 verses of this chapter. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. The Lord Jesus is speaking, of course, to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Let's bow and ask him to do that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the words of the Lord Jesus recorded in thy book. We have read some of them this morning, and as we think of them, we pray that thou wilt direct our minds, our thoughts, our hearts, our lives by thy Spirit, and grant, O God, that we may not only learn the truths expressed in this passage, but we may apply them to our lives, each one individually. For we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Quite a number of years ago, I'll not tell you how many, because it would be giving away my age, I think, if I did, and I don't like to do that unless somebody asks for me. But it was at the time that I was about to start my studies at university in medicine. One of my teachers in high school, who was a Christian, invited me to come to spend an evening with him in his home, because he wanted to give me some guidance on how to face university with its problems. And in the course of our discussion, he told me a story that he had just heard fairly recently. It was the story of one of the professors at university, Glasgow University, to which I went. And on this particular day, the professor, in the course of his lecture, spoke about the 10 virgins. And I don't know what he said, but he mentioned the 5 foolish and the 5 wise. At the end of the lecture, one of the students came to him and he said, "You made a reference in your lecture today to 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. Can you explain what that reference is and where you found it?" The professor was horrified. He said, "Have you not heard of the 10 virgins before?" And he said, I don't think I've heard of them at all. Where could I hear of them?" Well, the professor told him what had happened, and he was shocked. But the next morning, he went to the class to give his next lecture, and he told him what happened. And he asked for a show of hands. He said, "How many of you hadn't heard of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish?" And a whole crowd of hands went up. Very few hands didn't go up. The majority of that class of students hadn't heard. Well, he was really shocked indeed. I don't think he would have been so shocked today. In fact, I believe that most professors wouldn't even have heard of the 10 virgins that we have read about. I found, you know, that many people who know a great deal about many different things don't know much about Bible things. Have you ever watched Jeopardy and the programs, radio, television? Have you ever watched Jeopardy? I've watched it on some occasions, and I've discovered that on most things that I know very little about, the people who answer the question know everything about things that I've not the faintest notion. But when it comes to the very simplest Bible questions, I know far more than they do. They don't know anything about the very ordinary Bible questions. Well, that's the characteristics of the time in which we live, that many people know very little about this book. Well, we're going to, I'm assuming that most of you here are very well acquainted with this parable of the 10 virgins, and in any case, we've read it over again this morning. And we're going to try to find the lessons from this parable. When you're looking for lessons, it's sometimes a good thing to look for key words. And I think there are 2 key words, there are others, but there are 2 key words that we're going to look at specially. The first key word is the very first word we read. You'll notice it's the word "then." Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, and so forth. Then. That tells us when. It tells us the context of this parable, when it's going to take place. And then the second word is a word that's fairly similar. It's in the last verse we read. It's the second word in the last verse. It says, "Watch, therefore." Then, therefore. And the first "then" directs us to the context of this parable. The word "therefore" directs us to the conclusions that we should draw from this parable. So in view of that, let's begin by looking at the context. Well, of course, we did this last week to a certain extent. Some of you weren't here last week, and some of you may, I hate to say it and I hesitate to say it, but some of you may have forgotten what we learned last week, because most of us learn some things and we forget a lot of what we hear. So I know you're a very intelligent and clever and with good memory audience, but it's possible that some of you have forgotten, and for your sakes, without pointing out any individuals, for I don't know who would have forgotten, we're going to revise what we learned about the background to this parable. We noticed that it occurs in the course of a famous, very outstanding discourse spoken by the Lord about the Tuesday of Passion Week. He gathered his own disciples and he spoke to them on the Mount of Olives. And he was speaking to them in answer to a question, or to one or two questions that they asked. The important question was about his coming. What were going to be the time of his coming? What were going to be the signs of his coming? They'd asked these questions to the Lord Jesus. And he spoke about the coming. And the focal point of the great discourse is to be found in the 30th verse of the chapter 24. Let's just look at that verse. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You'll notice the two thens there. Then shall appear the sign, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. The Lord Jesus is directing the attention of his disciples and of you and me nearly 2,000 years later to a great event that's still future. They didn't expect it was going to be so long in coming, but it has taken nearly 2 millennia before it has taken place, and it's not here yet. We don't know when it's going to take place. What is that event? Well, that's the event that we call the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of the Lord Jesus. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, what event is that going to be? For you see, we noted last week that the coming of the Lord Jesus is going to be in two phases. First of all, he's going to come for his people. And he's going to come to take us from earth to be with himself. We call that the rapture. And we're looking for that at any moment. And then having come and taken us to be with himself, he's going to come back with his people, with those who love him, with those who know him. He's going to bring us back to earth. He's going to come as the bridegroom with his bride to earth. And that we sometimes call the revelation, or sometimes just the second coming. These are the two phases of this coming of the Lord Jesus. And our task is to isolate and determine which particular phase the Lord is speaking about. It's not hard to discover what phase this is. It has none of the features of the rapture, but it certainly has the features of the revelation, the second coming of the Lord. And if there's any doubt in your mind, and there is in the minds of some people who expound this passage, you can turn to a phrase, a verse, that the Lord spoke just within 3 days of this, and it's recorded within 2 chapters of this. It's recorded in Matthew 26 and verse 64, and the Lord Jesus is speaking on this occasion to the high priest and to those who were about to condemn him to be crucified. And he says to the high priest, "Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." It's evident there's a very close relationship between that event and the event the Lord spoke in Matthew 24 and 30. I believe it's the same event. Now, I can't believe that that's the rapture. For I can't believe that the high priest and those other religious people who condemned the Lord to death by crucifixion are going to be present at the rapture. I don't think that we're going to meet them. If they are, they're going to be the dead in Christ, and we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. And I can't believe that that applies to these people. So I'm convinced that this is the coming of the Lord to earth in power and great glory. That is to take place after the rapture, after those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior are caught up to meet him in the clouds, to meet him and to spend eternity with him, but also to come back with him to reign upon the earth. And I believe that that is going to take place after the rapture. So in reality, this story has its background, its context, after the Lord returns to earth. And when he returns to earth, he's going to come with his bride. As a matter of fact, one or two of the other translations that we haven't read from says that he is going to come as the bridegroom with his bride. I believe we're going to come with him, those of us who know him as our Savior. And this applies to people who are going to be on earth during the time of the tribulation period, that is between the rapture and the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And they are the particular ones who are in mind. The 10 virgins particularly applies to them. But I think we can take it a little bit out of its context, and we can apply the message of this parable to today, to people who are not ready for his coming. Notice what the Lord says in verse 13, the verse that marks the conclusion that you should draw. He says, "Watch therefore, for ye do not know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is going to come." And that, of course, is true about the Lord's coming back to earth. We don't know the day nor the hour when he's coming. And in that day, those people who are expecting him to come and are looking for him to come, it'll be true of them. They do not know the day nor the hour. But you know, that's also true of the rapture. Although this is specifically applicable to the time of the tribulation and the period immediately before his coming to earth, this is also true of us today as we wait for his coming. It's true to say that we do not know the time of the rapture. We do not know when our Lord may come. He can come at any moment. He can come today. He can come at any moment in our lifetime. And perhaps before next week, we'll be caught up together with others to meet the Lord in the air. And the Lord says therefore to us, "Watch therefore." So the lessons that we can draw from this parable, while they are particularly appropriate for those who are living after the rapture, are also applicable to those of us living today in the period of the rapture. Well, the Lord told the story of 10 different virgins. 10 virgins who apparently were waiting for the bridegroom coming back. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. The wise virgins, they had lamps that were lit, and they had oil in their lamps, and they had a supply of oil when that oil supply went down. And there were 5 who were foolish. The Lord said they were foolish because they had taken no oil with their lamps. No oil. They had lamps, but they had no oil to cause the lamps to shine. Well, that's the story, very simply told. We're going to apply its lessons for us today. And sometimes when we apply lessons, it's a good thing to think of the different characters in the story. I remember when I was at school, and I guess I see quite a number of young people, and I don't know whether you have home readers to read when you're at school. We had home readers every term. We had at least one home reader to read. And usually in the examination at the end of the term, we had to write an answer to a question about that home reader. And many of the questions that I can remember were to give a character sketch of some character in that home reader. And the idea was that if you know the story of the characters in the readers, then you knew the story. You could answer the questions. Well, let's look at the characters in this story. There are 3 characters, or 3 sets of characters, if you like, 3 groups of characters, and we are going to look at them fairly briefly. First of all, there's the bridegroom. Secondly, there are the 5 wise virgins. And thirdly, there are the 5 foolish virgins. And if we can look at each of these characters, or groups of characters, we can come to some idea of what this story is all about and learn the lessons that are important for us to learn. First of all, the bridegroom. Well, when we come to a story like this, a parable told by the Lord Jesus, we want to know who each character represents. And it's very clear as we read this story and its comment, it's very clear that the bridegroom represents the Lord Jesus himself. He's the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. He's at the moment, at the time of the story, he's gone to heaven. Well, he's there now, but he's going to come back from heaven and going to take to heaven those who believe in him, those who love him, those who have received and trusted him as their Savior and Lord, and those of us who are in that category, we're going to be with him. But then he's going to come back with us, come back for us, and then he's going to take us to be with himself. And there's going to be the marriage of the Lamb, We read about in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19, the marriage of the Lamb. And if you read that chapter, you'll notice that immediately after the marriage of the Lamb, we are going to come back with the Lord Jesus. We are going to come back with the bridegroom. As a matter of fact, some of the versions, not our version that we've read, but some of the versions, as I've already indicated, have the bridegroom coming with his bride. And that's what's going to happen at that coming day. The bridegroom is to come with his bride, and there'll be people waiting for him. So the Lord Jesus is pictured by the bridegroom. And there are two things that are said about the bridegroom here we want to notice. The first is in verse 5, the bridegroom tarried. The bridegroom tarried. Well, that has happened for a long time. We can say that's happening today, far less in the coming day. The bridegroom has tarried. The early Christians, they were expecting the Lord Jesus at any moment. They expected his coming to be imminent. And of course, it is imminent. It's been imminent since the very beginning when the Lord Jesus went to heaven. It's been imminent. That means it could happen at any moment. It could happen at any time. And it would still happen at any time. But nearly 2,000 years have passed, and he still hasn't come. But he is coming, and I believe he's still coming at any moment. And when he comes and takes us to heaven to be with himself, and then he comes back again in that time period afterwards, his coming will still be imminent. People will be waiting for him. The Lord Jesus has tarried. But that doesn't mean he's given up the prospect of coming. We can expect his coming at any moment. The second statement I want you to notice is in verse 6. At midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." He's coming now. And that can be made almost any time today. As a matter of fact, last century, there were a great many people who got concerned about the coming of the Lord. They read their Bibles. And they began to read about the second coming. And they realized that his coming might be at any moment. And the cry went forth from these people as they wrote and as they preached, "The bridegroom is coming. Be ready to meet him." And we can say that's true today. The bridegroom is coming. The Lord Jesus is coming very soon. And it's important for us all to be ready to meet him. Because the Lord himself said, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when he comes." We should be ready at any moment for the bridegroom coming. His coming is certain, but the time of his coming is totally uncertain to us. Well, it's known in the presence of God, but it's not known to us. But we can be sure that his coming is absolutely certain. So much then for the bridegroom. Now let's consider the first group of virgins, the wise virgins. They are distinguished from the other group. They both had lamps, but they are distinguished by the fact that they had oil in their lamps. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Oil in their lamps. I think it's fairly well known, and by most expositors, it's indicated that oil is a picture in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. For example, John, in his first epistle in the second chapter, writes to the Christians to whom he's writing, and he said, "You have an unction," or an anointing, "from the Holy One. That anointing abides in you." He was speaking about the Holy Spirit. And every Christian, every believer in the Lord Jesus, everyone who has put their trust in Christ as their Savior, has the Spirit of God living within them. "These that have my spirit," the hymn writer said, "these," saith he, "are mine." And the apostle Paul said, if you haven't the spirit of Christ, then you don't belong to him. You don't belong to the Lord if the Holy Spirit is not within you. Writing to the Ephesians, the apostle says, when ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And writing to Corinthian Christians, some of whom weren't living a very Christian life, Some of them were living in sin, as a matter of fact. But writing to the Corinthian Christians, he said to them, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Even those Christians who had committed serious sins, when they trusted Christ as their Savior, they belonged to him, and the Spirit of God lived within them. So a person who has got oil is someone who has the Spirit of God living within them. And you know, the moment any one of us puts our trust in the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that moment we were indwelled with the Spirit of God. So you young people, and you older people too, if you have had a day in your life when you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord, when you acknowledged your sin, believed that he died for your sin on the cross and asked him to come into your heart, he did. And the Spirit of God came into your life and you were indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus said he will abide with you forever. He'll never leave you. He's within you now, and he's going to be within you forever. For always while you're here and through all eternity. Every one of us who has trusted Christ as our Savior has been indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And the result is that we have lamps with oil, and these lamps can shine. Every one of us has a lamp, and these lamps can shine, and we should be shining for the Lord Jesus. We should allow the Holy Spirit to shine through our lives so that people can recognize him. As a matter of fact, the characteristic of verse 13 should be true of us all. Not only should we shine, but we should watch, because the Lord is coming, and he's coming at any moment, and we may be called to meet him at any time. And those who are called and go in to meet him will go in, and the door will be shut. It's important for us to be on the watch day by day, and our lives should tell that we are ready for the coming of the Lord. That should be a part and an evidence in all of our lives. So much then, first of all, for the bridegroom. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus. The five wise virgins are a picture in the coming day, really, of those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. Today, of course, they are a picture still of those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. As we apply the picture to our lives today, it's going to be more particularly applicable in a coming day. But let's look at the third group of people. The third group of people are five foolish virgins. In many ways, they were similar to the wise virgins. I don't suppose if you'd seen them in the streets, you would have been able to identify them very regularly, very easily. They all had five lamps. But some of them, the lamps had gone out. They had no oil in their lamps. And that was the crucial, critical difference between those who were wise and those who were foolish. And it's the first important point that we can see about these virgins. The first thing is they were unwise. They were unwise to the extent that they had lamps, but they hadn't any oil to burn in these lamps. There's no point of having lamps if you don't have material to burn and shine in these lamps. But they were unwise. They didn't have material. Whatever wisdom they may have had, the one thing that was vital is that they were foolish because they had no oil. They hadn't really got that which would burn and show forth in their lamps. There are many people in the world like that today. People who hope they're all right forever, but they're not. People who hope that they're going to be right when the Lord comes, but they're not. For the simple reason that they don't have oil in their lamps. That means, as I've indicated, that they don't have the Spirit of God in their lives. They haven't become indwelt by the Spirit of God. They don't know what it is to have the Spirit of God in their life. because they've never trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord. They've never acknowledged their sinfulness, and they've never come to the cross and believed that Christ died for them on the cross and asked him to come into their hearts and lives and be their Lord and Savior. And they've got an eternal need that has never been met. Maybe you're in this meeting today and you're in that category. Maybe that you've never come to trust Christ as your Savior. Well, if the Lord were to come today, you would discover that you wouldn't be able to go with him to heaven. You'd be shut out of heaven forever. What a sad thing is to be unwise. That's a sad situation to be in. But you don't need to remain in that situation, because the Lord Jesus is able to come into your life today and bring you his Holy Spirit so that you can be prepared for eternity. The second thing about these foolish virgins, not only were they unwise, they were unprepared. That's, of course, the reason they were unwise. They were without oil. They were professing Christians, but they hadn't the reality of Christ in their lives. And there are many people in the world who are like that. People who go to church every Sunday. People even who may read their Bibles, people who think they belong to Christ, but they've never really trusted him as their Savior. I'm going to ask you, have you ever trusted him as your Savior? I remember the day when I did. When I was a boy of 9, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I received him into my life, and the Spirit of God came in my life. Have you had an experience like that? It doesn't need to be when you're age 9. It can be at any age in life. But have you had an experience when you came to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Or are you unprepared for his coming? If the Lord were to come today, would you be prepared? Are you certain that you're ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus? Are you not just simply a professing Christian, but a possessing Christian? One who possesses the Spirit of God. One who possesses Christ in your life. Not just one who professes that you belong to Christ when you don't really belong to him. There are too many of these people in the world today, as will become evident when the Lord comes. How serious it is to be unwise and to be unprepared. There's a third thing about these foolish virgins. Not only were they unwise, and not only were they unprepared, but they were unknown. Unknown to whom? Unknown to the bridegroom. Look what the bridegroom says. Verse 11 says, afterwards came also the other virgins. That's the foolish virgins, the unwise virgins, the unprepared virgins. And they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, listen to the sadness of these words. Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not. They thought they knew him. They called him by the name Lord. But the Lord spoke of other people who said, not just Lord, but Lord, Lord. Didn't we do this for you? Didn't we preach in your streets? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And the Lord said, Lord, I didn't know you. You didn't do it for me. I never knew you. And that's what he's going to say to these virgins in that coming day. I never knew you. What a sad thing if the Lord says that to one of us. I never knew you. You may say, well, you know, I went to church many times. Or I had a friend who was in church, and I used to go with that friend to church. And I thought I was a Christian. He said, I never knew you. That'll be a sad occasion for many people in the world in that coming day to say to the Lord himself, to say to the Lord, open to us. And the Lord would say, I never knew you. Many are going to have that message given to them. And the Lord knows those who belong to him. He said, I know my sheep and am known of mine. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And every one of us who belongs to the Lord Jesus, we know that he knows us. He knows all who belong to us. You read the first few verses, the first half of John chapter 10, and you'll discover that he says repeatedly what he does for the sheep. He leads them and they follow him. He speaks to them and they hear his voice. And he says, I know them. And they follow me. I know them. And he knows every one of us by name. He knows every person who knows him as their Savior. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, we are told that every morning, or every night, really, I should say, every night he brings out all the stars in the canopy of heaven, and he knows them all by name. He knows every one of them. And he knows every single person whom he wakens each morning. He knows us each by name. He knows those who are thine and those who are not his. Well, he knows who we are. He knows our names. But in the sense of knowing us personally, as his own people, he says, I know you not. I know you not. That doesn't mean he doesn't know some people, but he knows everything. But it does mean that he doesn't know us as his own people. What a sad thing to not belong to him, not to be known of him, not to have received his eternal life. There's a last thing about these five foolish virgins. They were unwise. They were unprepared. They were unknown. And the fourth thing is they were unwelcome. Let's look at verse 12. He answered and said, I know you not. When the Lord said, Lord, when he said to them, Lord, open to us, the Lord said, I know you not. They are unwelcome in the Lord's home, that is in heaven. Sad thing to be unwelcome there, isn't it? It was now too late to obtain oil. The door was shut, and it was never going to be opened. It's time now to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Any day now, any moment now, the door's going to be shut. The Lord Jesus said when he was here, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out, find peace. The Lord Jesus is the door. That's a door that's open, but one day it's going to be shut. And then there's another door. The Lord Jesus says to each one of us, or he has said to us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's a door that is shut. And you can open it if you've never opened it before. A door that is shut. And it can be opened. But here he's speaking about a door in heaven. A door that is shut but will never be opened. It was too late to open this door. What a sad thing to be outside when that door is shut. Hymn writer has put it this way. When the door is shut, it will be too late. Enter while you may. Enter in today. Why live on in sin? Why in danger wait? Enter while you may. Why enter? Oh, enter. Enter in today. Oh, enter. Enter while you may. Why live on in sin? Why in danger wait? Do the Savior's bidding. Lest you hear him say, the door is shut. Too late, too late. I trust if you've never entered and accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that today you'll take that important step and know that when he comes, you're going to be there. And I trust that all of us who belong to him are going to heed the message that the Lord gave at the end of this parable. Watch, therefore, for you don't know the day. Of the hour. The Lord is coming very soon. Are you ready? Ready to meet him when he comes, and ready to go with him into his heaven, into his eternal home. I trust this will be true of every one of us. Let's bow together in prayer. O God our Father, we thank thee for the privilege of reading thy word, hearing thy voice. We pray thy blessing upon all of us who have heard it. We thank thee that although we don't know each other as thou knowest that thou dost know every one of us. Thou dost know those who are here, who belong to thee, who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who have a sure place reserved in heaven. We pray, O God our Father, that here and now, if there are those here that haven't come to him, that they may put their trust in him as their Lord and Savior. Grant thy blessing upon each of us. Help us to keep on the tiptoe of expectation, knowing that the Lord is coming at any moment to take us to be with himself. Help us to watch, therefore, for we don't know the hour when he may come. Grant us thy blessing as we separate, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The service is over.